Again, last night we couldn't get the lapel to work quite right, so I'm going to step over here. I was told that there are either gremlins or demons in the sound system, which there are in every church. That's kind of the way it goes. That sometimes it's just kind of sporadic. I've heard, I don't know if this is true, I've heard that it works the least when Pastor Dave uses it. I don't know if that's true, but I figured it's just his magnetic personality that causes the thing to mess up, and maybe that's the reason why. And if not, then we'll come up with a better excuse later on. Acts chapter number 1 is where we're going to be, and I'll together here. I'm going to go ahead and step over here behind the pulpit, and I'll use this microphone because that'll be better than cutting in and out. Acts chapter number 1, and in just a moment we'll read several verses together that I think are super important for us here tonight. Now, even before we get started reading, I'm just going to ask the Lord to help us in the service tonight as we seek to understand His Word and live according to it. I need the prayer, and maybe you do too. If you're a little bit tired right now, because it's Thursday, and after a full week of revival meetings, and especially if you work a job where you're out and about every day, you can kind of get worn down physically. I understand that. So while I'm praying, you ask God to help you to stay alert to what it is that He has for us to learn tonight. Father, I love You, and I'm so grateful for the time that we can spend together tonight looking at Your Word. And we believe that Your Word is what is powerful, and it's quick, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we believe that Your Word has the answer for everything that we face every day, that it is what You use by Your Spirit to convince us and to show us the way that we need to think and the way that we need to live so that our lives can be as beneficial to others, as pleasant to ourselves, and as useful to You as possible. And so, Father, we come humbly before You and Your Word tonight, asking You please to show us what it is that we need to learn. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. Have you ever heard anybody make a statement like, hey, y'all, watch this? You ever heard that statement before? If you ever hear a Southerner say that, it is very likely it's the last words that person will ever speak, because usually those words precede his or her doing something that no person should ever do. Or if a teenager ever says, oh yeah, but can you do this? Same thing. Could very well be the last words that a person ever speaks. You know, sometimes last words are humorous. Sometimes last words are very special. Sometimes the last words that a person speak are the words that have been saved up over a period of time by that person, and then they know that they don't have much longer to give their last words, and so they'll have all of their family gather around, and that which is closest to their heart, messages that they've had in their heart, they will deliver then to the people to whom they love and they care about. I remember hearing a story, maybe you've heard it as well, about a preacher who was a farmer by trade and also a preacher. And God was using this man in a significant way. And he was seeing people saved. The church had been added to. Things were going really well. One day while he was at his house and he was studying, as the habit was in that day, he would wear a studying robe. And he got up from his studying to walk around the farm and see how things were going. And he's wearing this loose-fitting robe. He walked out to where the auger was grinding grain. And he got a little bit too close, and it caught his robe, and it literally pulled his arm from his body. Well, and this time, they didn't have any way to save his life, and it became fairly evident because of the blood loss that he was going to soon die. People heard about it in town, word spread quickly, and people gathered at his house with a doctor, and then several of the leaders of the church were inside. And one of the men, who was one of the leaders of the church, came up to the pastor, and they said, Pastor, the people are outside, they're wanting to hear something from you. What is it that you want? What do you want to tell them? And the pastor said to that man, who then relayed the message to the people, and his message was, tell them to stand up for Jesus. And as a result of that phrase, we sing the song, stand up for Jesus. So last words have a value, especially if they come from someone who loves you or whom you love. What they say is important. Well, in Acts chapter number 1, that's what we have. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who's getting ready to leave this earth. He's getting ready to leave his disciples. Now, the disciples don't know it. They are not they are not of the mindset that you and I are. In other words, because we have the whole Bible, we have been taught, if you've been in church at any time at all, we know that when Christ came, he came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he is going to ascend to the Father, and then someday in the future, he's going to come again, and we're looking forward to that day. But the disciples didn't know that that was going to take place. So when Jesus begins to speak to them here, and he begins to tell them, in essence, hey, you guys hang on here because I'm leaving, it's almost as if it caught the disciples off guard. They didn't know that was coming. Now look down at Acts chapter number 1, and let's look at verse number 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now this is kind of a silly question if you know what we already know. But considering the disciples did not know what we already know, you got to kind of put yourself in their sandals a little bit in order to understand their way of thinking a little bit. Here's the disciples, and they had been taught their entire lives. They're Jewish men. So they knew the Old Testament and what the Pharisees had taught them, what they learned from the priest, and what they had been taught and what they understood from the Old Testament was that when the Messiah came, the Messiah was going to restore again the kingdom to Israel. I'm sorry, it's cutting in and out. I thought maybe we'd pick up a little better when we go back up here. There's my exercise. Okay, so they've been taught their entire life that when the Messiah came to earth, that the Messiah was going to establish a kingdom in Israel. We're going to establish Israel as a kingdom once again, like what it was when David was the king of Israel. And their whole mindset was when he came, the Romans, who at this time were over top of them, they were going to be able to throw off this foreign power. And once again, Israel was going to be one of the main powers in the world, so that when the Jewish men thought about the coming of the Messiah, they weren't thinking so much about a spiritual kingdom. Their mindset was, when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish us as a nation. We'll rule and reign. It's going to be great. Okay, this makes a lot of things make sense when you think about some of the conversations that the disciples had with one another and the things that they asked the Lord Jesus Christ and some of their reactions to stuff that happened. Okay, with that mindset of when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish a kingdom. Here's the disciples. They're walking along together. They've been called by the Lord Jesus. It's finally revealed to them that he is the Christ, and they believe it. They believe he is the one who's going to establish Israel as a nation and as a kingdom to be reckoned with again. They are just waiting for the day when he gathers an army together and they can throw off Rome from being over top of them, and they can again have the power of in the earth. So when they're walking along and one of the disciples says to another, hey, let's ask the Lord about us sitting on the left hand and right hand when he comes into his kingdom. Well, all the other disciples were indignant at their asking, and the only reason they're indignant is because they didn't think of it first. And they argue with one another. Think of what must have gone through their minds when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ do some of the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus takes bread, 5 loaves, breaks it, 2 fish, breaks it, gives it out, feeds 5,000 people plus. And they watch this happen, and in their mind, they're thinking, someday, this guy's going to be our king. He's going to rule and reign over us. He's going to establish kingdom. They're thinking, this is great. We're going to be able to get just a few people to grow enough food for us to be able to make enough bread so that Jesus can bless it, break it, and hand it out. And we're going to live in a serious utopia where not everybody has to work all the time. This is going to be incredible. Or think of what must have gone through their minds when they saw Lazarus brought forth from the dead. 4 days after being dead, Jesus comes to the tomb, removes the stone, and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out alive. And they're thinking to themselves, wow, man, when we go into battle, if any of us die, then Jesus at the end of the day is just going to say, okay, guys, get up. And everybody who died that day will get back up, and next day we can go fight Rome again. So their whole mindset is establish the kingdom, establish the kingdom, establish the kingdom. And then one day, a group of men come and they take the Lord Jesus Christ. They beat him beyond recognition as a human being. After a mock trial where the Jews reject him, they nail him to a cross, and the disciples watch Christ, their Messiah, their King, hang between earth and sky in absolute shame and die on the cross. What's the most logical reaction for them? Go hide. Get out of sight. Stay away from people because they're thinking establish a kingdom, throw off Rome. So now, since their Messiah is dead, the one who could protect them is gone. They're getting behind locked door, behind closed doors, locking the doors, doing everything they can to stay out of sight so that hopefully they're out of mind and nobody comes after them. Okay, but then what do you think must have gone through their hearts and through their minds? What emotions must have welled up inside of them when Jesus Christ came back to life? They're thinking to themselves, oh yeah, now it's time. Who's going to argue with him now? Who's going to disagree with him now? Here he comes. When I had a brother who lived in Kansas City, Missouri, and he worked with some inner city children, and he was taking time to share with them the gospel. And after spending several weeks every Saturday telling them the gospel, one day he had a question and answer or a back and forth kind of with the kiddos. And these kiddos are sitting up on picnic tables and all over the place. This isn't like, don't think Sunday school, everyone's sitting with their hands folded. This is kids all over the place. And he got it on video. And he's talking back and forth with these people. And he said, hey, how are you going to get to heaven? And one of the little kids said, well, Mary's going to get me to heaven. And my brother said, well, Mary's dead. It's only Jesus that can get you to heaven. And this kid said, well, Jesus is dead. And he said, no, Jesus died, but Jesus came back to life 3 days later. And the kid went, nuh-uh. He said, if that would have been me, after I came back to life, I would have come back and said, I'm back, y'all. Okay, so in essence, that is, in a very providential way, what was going through the minds of the disciples. They're thinking, he's back. He's back, and nobody's going to be able to argue with who he is now. Nobody's going to be able to disagree with the power and the authority that he has now. Now we're going to be able to establish the kingdom. Now all of Israel will grab up arms and will throw off the Roman government. Now Israel will be established as a kingdom and a nation. Finally, a nation to be reckoned with, just like when David was king. And then Jesus gathers all his men together and he says, guys, I'm leaving. You stay here. And they reel back. And so when they were come together, one of them says, now in my mind, of course, I'm going to blame Peter. Why not? Because we blame him for everything else. So one of the disciples, the Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him a question saying, Master, teacher, excuse me, just a minute, sir. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In other words, Lord, is it finally time now for Israel to be restored to its national prowess again? Is it time now? And Jesus answers them in verse number 7. Look at this, because this is important. And he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, time out, look up here, would you please? And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in essence, hey, guys, Matthew, hey, guys, look over here. Bartholomew, come here. Peter, look, guys. It's not, don't worry. Don't you be concerned about that power. Don't you be worried about the power to throw off Rome. Don't you be concerned about establishing the kingdom. That's in the Father's hands. The Father knows when it's going to happen. He knows how it's going to happen. He can take care of it. That, in essence, what he's saying is, that is not the power that you need right now. You don't need strength to run a government. You don't need strength to overthrow the Roman government. You don't need strength or wisdom to establish a government. That's in the Father's hands. Let him take care of it. And then in verse number 8, Jesus says, but let me tell you the power that you do need for right now. It's the power you're going to receive when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus Christ is answering a question that the disciples asked concerning the physical strength and power to rule and reign in government. And he says, you guys are looking in the wrong place. That's not what we need. What we need is something that is far more eternal, far bigger, far greater. It is power that can only come when the Holy Spirit of God rests on you. And when His power is on you, when God's power comes on you in the person of the Spirit, then you're going to share the gospel with people in great power. And guess what? They did. Okay, now listen, please. Look, I'm grateful that we live in the United States of America where we have the privilege and the responsibility to vote our convictions, and you ought to. It's a good thing to be able to do, and I think we ought to have more believers, Christians, in politics, not fewer. That is true. But let me tell you, listen. Sincerely, not just as a preacher's statement, but in sincerity, that is not what we live for. Any more than we ought to live for money. We do have something to live for. There is something bigger. There is something greater. And just as certainly as the disciples needed to have the reminder that the power they needed was not for the purpose of establishing a government, but the power they needed was for the purpose of proclaiming Jesus Christ to a group of people, a world that desperately needed to hear, I'm telling you, the same thing is true for us. Acts 1:8 is this. In fact, if you ever write things down, you might consider jotting this down. Acts 1:8 is the promise of power through the person of the Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to people who need to know. Acts 1:8, the promise of power through the person of the Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to people who need to know. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is it that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, for whom did Christ die? Everybody. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed so that any person, every person, can have eternal life. So that anyone who will put their trust in Him, anyone who will receive God's free gift of salvation, so that anybody and everybody needs to hear the truth of the gospel. Look. Don't let that be an abstract thing to you. Sometimes us saying everybody does means we're not thinking of anyone in particular. But let your mind have come across the names of people who in particular need to hear the gospel because you know them. Hey, look. You and I are not to live just for the stuff that we can have in our pockets and fill our belly with. This world is not our home. It's not what we're living for. We're not living for just today. If we get every person in the United States elected that we want elected, and that is our goal in life, and that's what we die with, then we have been a failure to the people that are around us. Because people who are around us may be under the rule of people that we like in government positions, but if they die and go to hell because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then we've not accomplished anything that's going to last for any amount of time. I'm telling you, everybody needs to hear the gospel. Christ died for everybody. Everybody's under sin's curse. Everybody is. The neighbors that you have and the grandchildren that you have, your nieces and nephews, they need to hear the gospel. If not from you, then from whom? If they don't hear from you, who's going to tell them? It's not that God couldn't. I mean, God's not limited. It's not as if God can't use some object. The rocks could cry out with the message of salvation. That is true. But God didn't put rocks on the earth to cry out concerning salvation. God has put you in a specific place for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And here's the great thing about it. He's given you the power to do it. He has given you the people. He has given the message. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves. It is not anyone else or any other way. It is not a church. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is not a candle that can get burnt. It's not a priest that can be confessed to. It is not bowing down or taking a trip to Mecca. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. The message is simple. It is true, and it's available to all people who will trust in Christ. I'm telling you, God has given us people to reach. He's given you people to reach. Thank God that you support missionaries. I'm grateful for that. Pastor was just held up tonight on a list, the number of missionaries you all support. Well, thank God for that. That's wonderful. That's great. But let me tell you something. That's not all there is. You don't know the people you know on accident. Do you think honestly that a God who is big enough to speak into existence the world and all of its delicate intricacies would be so vague as to let his very image of creation just grow up and live without there being any purpose in it? I'm telling you, the people that you know, the ones you're related to on purpose. The ones that you know on purpose. The ones who come across your path, God brings across your path on purpose. It's because everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody does. And what they need to hear is the gospel. And now, sincerely, look, if you're sitting here and you're saying, "Brother Tim, I'd like to, but I don't know that I know how to share the, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I mean, they might ask me questions that I don't know." Hey, join the club. Now, if you don't know how to share with somebody the gospel, it is something you can learn. It is. Oh, you can go to your pastor and ask him to help you. You can go to the scriptures. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It just simply lays out the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I use John 3:16 on a regular basis. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I teach three truths from John 3:16. Truth number one, I am a sinner and I need help. God loves me, that's amazing, because I'm a sinner. I need help. Truth number two, Jesus is God, he can help me. He sent his only begotten Son, a special kind of Son. Christ came to this earth, he can help me because he died on the cross. If I believe, God will save me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And explain what it means to believe. Give your testimony of how Christ saved you. But listen, look. Don't think to yourself, "Well, I'm saved, I'm a part of a church, I come and I listen, and so that's good enough." Okay, friend, I am grateful that you're saved. I am thankful that you come to church. Keep coming, but listen. God gives us life on this earth so that we can glorify him. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. That is, God gives us people to reach. He gives us the message with which to reach them. And then, as if that weren't enough, God gives us the very power necessary to share the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power, ability, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, so that you can be witnesses unto me." That's the reason why the Spirit came, is for the purpose. While the Holy Spirit does many things for us, one of the primary reasons that God has put his Spirit inside of us is so that we can, in his strength, in God's strength, give to other people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now look, if you're a believer, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, regardless of your age or intellect, regardless of whether you've had any training formally or not, listen, every one of you, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have inside of you the Spirit of God living. And with the Spirit of God, you also gain the power to be able to share the gospel. Now, it is true, that there may be things in your life that hinder, that veil the Holy Spirit of God from being able to use you. It may be that your ears are so plugged with the stuff of this world, you're so in tune with the world that you have no ears for the Holy Spirit's voice, so that when he wants to prompt you to give the gospel or prompt you to give the answers, that you don't even hear it. You're like the parents of five children. You know, after a while, you go child deaf. Did you know this? How many of you have more than one child? May I see your hand? Okay. So I realized this recently. I used to always get irritated. Before I had children, I'd get irritated with parents who had no clue that their child was the only child screaming in the entire restaurant. And now I have three children. And every once in a while, I'll go, "Oh, that one's mine that's been doing that for the last 5 minutes." Because you go deaf. You're just not listening. You're not in tune with what's happening. Okay, look.
God has given us a spirit, and sometimes there are things in our life. We live so much after the flesh. We live so much with our emotions and our heart being our guide that we don't listen to the Spirit of God. If you consider the gift of God in giving us the Holy Spirit and the power that comes through that gift, to do anything to veil the Holy Spirit's power using us is a great tragedy and loss for the ability of sharing the gospel, for the ability to aid in the building of the kingdom of Christ. The Holy Spirit is inside us. Sometimes, it's true, it can be sin that hinders. Sometimes we don't. The Holy Spirit doesn't have the freedom to use us because we never ask Him to. Just a lack of awareness. Hey, let me ask you, and don't answer out loud, but just think. How long has it been since you asked the Holy Spirit of God to use you in the sharing of the gospel? Where you bowed your knee, your heart, your head, and you took a moment and said, God, I have a neighbor. I have a friend. I have a coworker. God, I know this person. They need to be saved. My niece, my nephew, my grandchild, they need to be saved. God, please, please, would you please use me to share with them the gospel? The power of God, listen to this, the power of God does not come to the person who works themselves up emotionally to go out and share the gospel. Giving the gospel in the flesh has no strength to it outside of the fact that God can use His word. But God's intent is for us to take His word, His message, and in the power of the Spirit of God, yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, to go out and in His power share it so that it's not me that has to convince anybody of anything. This is great. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to convince other people. It is not on my head to do the convincing. It is simply my privilege to be able to stand and say, Jesus saves. His death was for your sins. His burial proved that He died and His humanity. His resurrection is proof positive that He is in fact the Son of the God and that what He did on the cross is enough to pay for your sins. After all, if He could save Himself from death, He can save you from your sins. And then to allow God's Spirit to do the convicting and convincing work. Now, I may have a burden in my heart for somebody that causes me to pray earnestly for that person, but I am not the one who convinces, which takes all the screws off. I don't have to feel the pressure of it. I just simply go out trusting that the Holy Spirit will do what He was sent to do and share the gospel with people who need to know. So let me ask you. Do you know people who need to know the gospel? Do you know any people that need to hear? Do you have the message that they need to hear? Are you surrendered and submitted to the Holy Spirit if He were to prompt you to go forward with it? If He were to say, hey, now's the time. Hey, here's an opportunity to invite. I'm not talking about working yourself up. I mean, Holy Spirit of God, you show me, you convince me, you give me the opportunity. And then when He says go, when He says yes, then you step out in faith, trusting that His power is enough. Okay, one more logical step here. Did it work for the disciples? Did it work? Did the Holy Spirit of God come on the disciples, yes or no? Were people saved as a result? Now, we're tempted to say, well, 3,000 were saved at Pentecost, and there were. But let me tell you something. You're saved. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as a result of what took place
when the Spirit of God came on the disciples. And men who were afraid of standing with Christ several weeks earlier stood in absolute power from on high and declared, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. He is your only hope of salvation." They didn't do it because they were strong. They did it because Christ is, because the Spirit of God was on it. I'm telling you, listen, please, please hear this. This is not just preacher talk for the sake of saying something. This is the absolute truth. Just as certainly as the Spirit of God rested on the disciples that day, you and I can live in that same power as well. Now, it may not be that we have opportunity to stand before 3,000 people and proclaim Christ. It may be that you will. But it may be that it's just for you and a neighbor person, or you and a friend, or you and an old schoolmate. For you and a person that you meet in the grocery store, or you work out together, or somebody that you've known for years, or a relative. But friends, if we live for anything besides what is eternal, and we are extremely successful at it, and we die and that's all we take, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. The souls of men, those are eternal. I'm telling you, Acts 1:8 is the promise of power through the person of the Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to people who need to know. Who needs to know? Well, everybody does, because everybody's under sin's curse. Everybody needs to know because Christ died for everybody. What is it they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Christ. Be a witness. Be a testimony of who Christ is and what he's done. Hey, and do it in the power and working of the Spirit. The fact of the matter is that some of us need to get on our knees before God and beg God to work in us and ask the Holy Spirit to use us. And as we begin to ask, he may reveal to us things that stand in the way of our being able to be used. And when he does, confess, forsake, find his mercy, and then keep on asking God. And then when he opens up doors, then step through the doors and share with people the gospel. It's not you or I that has to convince them. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Let's trust God for it. But hey, let's not live for anything less than that which is eternal. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, please, to preach this message to our hearts and our minds. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you came, it was not just for the purpose of a